Today the message comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 25, but we're going to be spending very little time there. It's a very simple verse, and we're going to hopefully expand on it in a profitable way. There is an outline if you want to know which verses we're going to be covering in your bulletin, and feel free to use that. And allow me to ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, You are the great and the awesome God. There is none like You in all the earth. And we thank You that we have the amazing privilege of coming before Your throne of grace, find mercy and help in time of need. And we ask now that You would instruct us in Your truth, that Your Spirit would teach us, that the words from Your book would not just be words that we read or words that we hear, but that they would be words that are written on our heart. And that You would give us the willingness and the power to do the things that we have been commanded to do. We thank You that You have forgiven us of our sins in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His mighty victory over sin, death, and hell on the cross, and in His resurrection from the dead. We thank You that we serve a risen Savior. And we ask now that You would instruct us in Your truth, that we would know more of You, that we would recognize our dependence upon You, and that we would walk by faith, knowing that You are a great and loving God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, in my opinion, the most amazing man who ever walked the face of the earth. A man who could say things so deep theologically that it's difficult to understand what he's saying. An individual who persecuted Jewish individuals, his own countrymen, because they were becoming Christians, who overnight went and willingly preached the gospel to Gentiles, hated Gentiles, that they might become Christians. An amazing individual. Very profound in his writings. I'm sure even though he claims he didn't speak well, I'm sure he was an amazing orator as well. But today we come to a verse that is as simple and straightforward and easy to understand that I think I could even teach it in toddler's chapel. Says, brethren, pray for us. You can even tell a four-year-old how to pray. And yet, I want us to look at this a little more deeply than the simplicity that is here. There's simply an audience, the brethren, the ones that Paul loved, who were close to him, as family members. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. There is a relationship among believers that is even stronger than relationships on earth. And Paul had such a relationship with these Thessalonians. The recipients was Paul and Timothy and Silas. And what did he want? Prayer. That's it? Just pray for us? That's it. Just pray for us. Whatever you think about, anything at all, go ahead and pray for us. But please, pray for us. It's very simple in its design, very few words. And yet I want us to think of what the Thessalonians would have done with this commandment. How would they have understood what they were supposed to do? Paul was there for a short while, started the church in Thessalonica in affliction and persecution, so he wasn't there long, but I'm sure he was there long enough to instruct them in prayer. I want us to think, if you will, of Paul at a Thessalonian prayer meeting where he is the one who gives the message. And then they take requests, and he offers some requests. And then they break down into small groups and pray, and they hear him pray. What did Paul teach about prayer? What request did he make in his lifetime? And what did he actually pray? Well, to begin, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and who will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." What does Paul say about prayer? What is Paul's teaching about prayer in these verses? In verse 11, it says the prayers of others help. Prayer is not a useless exercise. Prayer is very valuable. It is helpful. Paul said their prayers helped him. And then there is a wash, a flood, a waterfall that happens with prayer. Everybody involved gets to give thanks. Have you never been part of a group of people who've been praying for a particular situation and you get the results and everybody who's been praying thanks God a different way than everybody who hasn't? There's a knowledge that you were able to approach the true and the living God and help someone else. And that is a truth about prayer. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 19. Paul is in prison. And he is perfectly fine with this because the gospel is progressing even more than he thought it would, being out of prison. So he's rejoicing, and he says in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." What was Paul convinced of about the prayers of the Philippians? That they would be useful in his deliverance. that they would actually accomplish something. And of course, our first thought is, well, not really, because God's already ordained it, right? And our prayers really can't change the mind of God. Well, another individual I find to be very fascinating in the things that he says is Charles Spurgeon. He wrote this: "Predestination embraces the great and the little, and reaches to all things. The question is, why pray if God's already predestined everything?" Notice his answer. "Might it not as logically be asked, why breathe? Why eat? Why move? Why do anything?" Because that's who we are. As a child of God, it is next to impossible not to call out to God. In those times of trial and tribulation, isn't it just natural for you to cry out to God? You know God's in charge. You know God's in control. But you still cry out to Him. It's as natural as breathing and eating. It's the livelihood of the Christian. It does accomplish good things. And Paul says that he knew that through the prayers of the Philippians, he would be delivered. Let us not minimize prayer because of the sovereignty and omnipotence of God. Let us realize that because of sovereignty and God's power, we have all the more confidence to come before Him in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, the passage that was read for us earlier. Did anybody notice in verse 18, as it was being read, that there were a lot of alls? There are four alls in one verse. Paul says, "with all prayer and petition." What does he mean by that? Any manner of prayer imaginable. Thanksgiving, request, acknowledgement of God's character, all prayer and petition, all prayer should be done when? At all times. There should be some sort of communication between you and the Lord continuously. And we've talked about it before, not necessarily every second of the day are you praying, but there is this reliance and trust and thanksgiving and realization of who God is constantly in your life at all times. With all perseverance. Now, why does he say that? Because your prayers don't always get answered immediately, do they? And sometimes you have to pray and 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 pray. Oh, and pray and pray and pray and pray. Perseverance. Because when we don't see answers, aren't we likely to tend toward, well, I'm not going to pray that anymore? Paul said to pray with perseverance. And who did he say to pray for? For all the saints. There's not a Christian alive who doesn't need your prayers. I don't care how godly they appear to be or how wretched they appear to be. From that individual who is somewhat defaming the name of the Lord by his walk, to the one who is glorifying God in everything he does, every one of us needs prayer. All the time. Perseverance. Let me give you an illustration that will probably make sense to those of you who are parents. Do you pray for your children? Do you always get the answer you want immediately? Do you keep praying for them? And do you keep praying for them? Do you pray for them in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, at all times of the day? Sometimes in the middle of the night, you wake up and you offer a prayer for somebody and you go back to sleep? At all times? In every way? Sometimes you're thankful for what they've done. Sometimes they need to be corrected. Sometimes they need guidance. All kinds of prayer. If you can understand how you're supposed to pray for your children, that's how you're supposed to pray for all the saints. Because Paul said, brethren, pray for us. We're family members. We need to be offering prayers for one another. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, what's one of the main reasons and one of the main things you pray for? Things you don't have, right? Things that you would like to see changed. You're asking God to do something because it doesn't feel or look right at the time. Maybe you're praying for the salvation of a loved one. Maybe you're praying for guidance. Maybe you're praying for restoration of health. All kinds of things. And it's at those times that we can be the least thankful, because we don't have what we want. And that's why Paul says, with all thankfulness. That would be part of his teaching. That there needs to be thankfulness in your prayer that you even have the privilege of approaching the true and the living God and offering him these requests. That he allows you into his presence. That should be thanks enough whether he answers the prayer or not. So now they take requests at the prayer meeting, and what would Paul have requested? Again, back in Ephesians chapter 6, the passage that was read for us, 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Have you read the book of Acts? This guy was as bold as a lion. And he's asking for boldness? Maybe that's why he was as bold as a lion. Because people were praying for him. But regardless, even if that was just the natural tendency of Paul, and I think a lot of it was, Paul still wanted people to pray for him that he would speak the things that were right and clear and bold for the proclamation of the gospel. And again, I find this to be an amazing request. I don't know of anybody who could have put together a book like the book of Romans. So systematic, so logical, so outlinable, if you will. Just beautifully done. And yet he prays for clarity of speech. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. What does Paul ask for here? An open door. Let the lion out of the cage. Let Paul go. He wanted an open door so that he could preach the gospel. Even in prison, even if I have to stay in prison, I want an open door here. And what does he ask for in Romans chapter 15? Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. What did Paul want when he wrote this? He was headed toward Jerusalem. Not a good place for a Jewish individual preaching the gospel to Gentiles to be. Paul, before his conversion, would have looked for this kind of guy. And would have nailed him, thrown him in jail or put him to death or something. So what does Paul ask for? Deliverance. He wants to be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, so that he might have a complete and full ministry in the city of Jerusalem. Now let me ask you this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, when Paul asked for the ability to speak boldly and correctly, did God answer that prayer? When he asked for an open door in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, did God answer that prayer? And in Romans 15, 30 through 32, when he asked for deliverance from those who opposed, did God answer that prayer? God answered all of them, but not always the way that Paul had anticipated. He was not delivered from those who were disobedient in Judea. They nearly lynched the guy. And he had to appeal to Caesar in order to get to Rome. Now, how did he want to go to Rome? He writes to the Romans. He says, so that I may come to you in joy. You know, being shipwrecked as a prisoner outside of Italy and floating on in and having a snake latch onto your arm and all this kind of stuff, that couldn't have been what he meant when he said, I'd like to come to you with joy. But God got him to Rome. Not the way Paul thought, not the way Paul asked, not even all of Paul's requests were answered in the way he anticipated. But that would have been the request that he made. And the example of Paul. Now they gather into the small groups and Paul begins to pray. And what would one of the things that Paul would pray about? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, Paul has had a vision being taken into the third heaven And, you know, that's pretty impressive to be an individual whom God took to the third heaven. So it says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. This may have been a physical ailment. This may have been an individual who was just a nuisance to Paul. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. So he was persevering in prayer. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul didn't get his prayer answered here either. But what was he asking for? Think about it. He was asking for something that was uncomfortable to be removed. He didn't like it. So by his example, if there are things that are uncomfortable that prevent us from doing what God has called us to do, it's perfectly acceptable to ask God to remove those discomforts, not for our own pleasure necessarily. But Paul asked for this thorn in the flesh, whether it was an individual, because it says a messenger of Satan, or some people think it was his eyesight or some other physical ailment. He asked God for it to be removed, and God said, no. My grace will be sufficient for you. My power that you don't deserve and that you don't have in yourself, I'll make sure you have it. And this thorn in your flesh that is causing you this discomfort will not be able to overpower you. What else would he pray? Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Verses 8 through 15. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. What would Paul have done when it was his time to pray? He would have given thanks, wouldn't he? Given thanks for what? For the people around him that God had given faith to. He was very thankful when an individual was saved. And he gave thanks to God when faith was demonstrated in an individual. Turn to chapter 15 and verse 13. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is Paul praying for the Romans here? That they would continue in their Christian walk, demonstrating those glorious mercies of God, those fruits of the Spirit, that they would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would be filled with all joy and peace in believing. He wanted to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 9. Again, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What was Paul's prayer at this time? Again, thanksgiving. Why? Because they were participating in the gospel. They were actually working with Paul as co-workers in the gospel of Christ. And notice verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Again, he wants to see believers growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and in their love for one another. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Here was a group of people who demonstrated faith, hope, and love. And what was Paul's response? Thanksgiving. He offered thanksgiving. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians, the book that we're looking into at this time, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we see the same thing, that Paul is thankful for the faith, hope, and love of the Thessalonians. But notice chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. I was talking to an individual last night who was talking to a coworker, and the coworker said something to him like this: I have a Bible, but I don't know much about the Bible. In fact, I don't know anything about the Bible. What do you suggest I read? Nice. So it was recommended that this individual read John, then Romans, then Genesis. That's what I would have told the guy to read. He said, okay, where do you find them? He didn't even know the table of contents of the Bible. Didn't know the difference between an Old Testament and a New Testament. But he wanted to know what to read. This individual probably has not even come to faith yet. But there was a thanksgiving on behalf of this individual that was talking to him, that here was an individual who wanted to read the scriptures and understand them and know them. That's exciting. Whenever you can share the scriptures with somebody who actually wants to listen, great thanksgiving. That thrilled the heart of Paul as well. And then what we were studying the last time we were in 1 Thessalonians, verse 23. This is particularly what Paul asked for the Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. He wanted the Thessalonians to be completely and entirely sanctified, so that they would stand before Christ blameless when Christ returned. So Paul would teach and then give request and then pray himself. I think the Thessalonians had heard Paul teach on prayer. They have heard him ask for requests, and I think they heard him pray. So that all that he had to say was, brethren, pray for us. And they knew exactly what to do. So some revelations, implications, demonstrations, and declarations. A teaching about God. In Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about these people who pray with meaningless repetition and who stand at the corner and want to be applauded for their long and lengthy prayers. And Jesus says this in verse 8, "So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask, so you don't even need to pray like those people." You don't need to pray at all, because God knows what you need before you ask. Some of y'all are looking at me funny. That's good, because that's not what he said. He said, so pray this way. God knows what you need before you ask. So pray. That may not make 100% sense and logic to our minds, but both are true. God knows what you need before you pray, and you are supposed to pray. And what's one of the things you're supposed to pray? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Does God know you need food? Has God promised you that he will take care of your needs? Yes, he says you're more valuable than birds. And if he takes care of the birds, you don't need to worry about your food and clothing. God will take care of you. But you pray for it anyway. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 27, who is the one who searches the hearts? God. And what does God know? The mind of the Spirit. And why does God know the mind of the Spirit? Because the Spirit prays for the saints. And how does the Spirit pray for the saints? According to the will of God. Now, this is the Godhead talking to one another. The Spirit praying to the Father on behalf of the saints. Do you think the Spirit knows all things? You think God knows all things? You think the Spirit needs to tell the Father what's going on? None of that is necessary. But that's what they do in the Godhead. Much more should we. Notice verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Nobody. There is nobody who condemns. Why? Christ Jesus is he who died. He paid the penalty for your sins. Yes, rather, who was raised, being declared the one who is the Savior of the world through his resurrection, who is at the right hand of God, the most privileged place in all the universe, who also intercedes for us. Christ is right there at the right hand of the Father, praying for his people. How is he praying for them? Read John 17. He's praying for his people. God knows your need before Christ asked the Father for it. But even Christ prays for you. If the Trinity, Spirit and Son, are praying to the Father, even though they are all omniscient and omnipotent and God, then even if we believe, and we should, that God has ordained all things, we should definitely be men and women of prayer. And what can we learn about man? In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, there are some people who just don't do it right. May you not be one of these. May I not be one of these people. What do? They lust. They want something somebody else has. They do not get it. So they murder. Well, they may not actually kill the individual, but they get angry, right? Christ said anger is already murder in your heart. In other words, there is this terrible heart issue that some people have, that they want what somebody else has, and if they can't have it, man, they're furious. He says the reason why you don't have is because you don't ask. If you would ask, you would receive. Not necessarily. Because some people ask and don't receive. Why? Because they ask to spend it on themselves. Well, that's the wrong motive. They got it all wrong. Either they don't pray and they try to grab it themselves, take it by their own might, or they use God as some genie to get what they want. That's just wrong. But James chapter 5, verse 16 and 18 talk about a man by the name of Elijah. And he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. And he prayed again and it rained. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. But you say to me, God already knows my needs. God already knows everything. How can my prayer accomplish anything? It says it does. I'm not entirely sure, but I know it does. Again, Spurgeon, in the quote in your bulletin, says this: prayer is an essential part of the providence of God. So essential that you will always find that when God delivers his people have been praying for that deliverance. They tell us that prayer does not affect the Most High and cannot alter his purposes. We never thought it did. But prayer is a part of the purpose and plan, and a most effective wheel in the machinery of providence. So, brethren, pray for us. Let's pray. Father, help us to be men and women of prayer, that the truths that are here in your word would stir our hearts, that we would come before your throne of grace continually, knowing that you welcome us because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not for anything good in ourselves. We thank you that the Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for words. We thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, prays for us so that no one can condemn us, that we have a sure salvation and a sure hope. May you stir our hearts that we might love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and that we might love our neighbor as ourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.